Blog Talk Radio.
Live from the Westside Studios, located on the third floor of Kingdom Missionary Baptist Church, and we have a show for you today. Today's topic of conversation is going to be good. I hope y'all are ready for it. It's Praise Break Friday. Five truths the church needs for revival. That's going to be our topic of conversation. We're going to jump right into that. It's going to be a good time. Y'all stay blessed. We'll be right back. T-T-L-O.
Young people going to stand up real quick. Come on. Come on. Yeah, we got to stand. Yo, everybody, come get your bounce on. Get your bounce on. Get your bounce on. Don't be cute with it. You gotta get. Come on. Fifth one. Fourth one. Come on. Sing it.
That's right. We are live. It is Praise Break Friday. Y'all know how we do. Once again, it's your boy, your host, Ms. Dan L. King. I'm in the studio by myself today, but that's all right. Y'all know how we do. The show must go on. The show must go on, and we will have, we will do just that today. It's going to be good. I hope you're all ready for it. Let me give you the rundown on how you can be a part of today's show. If you're already listening on the line, just push one. And you can be a part of today's broadcast. If you're listening via Blog Talk Radio, simply dial area code 347-934-0546. Again, that's area code 347-934-0546. We would love to hear from you that way. If you are on social media, so are we. Simply go to our Facebook page, facebook.com/TTLO Radio. Again, that's facebook.com/TTLO Radio. We would love to hear from you that way. If if you are on Twitter, you can follow the show. You can tweet the show at TTLO Radio. Again, you can tweet the show at TTLO Radio. We would love to hear from you that way. Yeah, we like y'all on Twitter. We do. Wonder where y'all been, why we can't find y'all on the Twitter, as they say. But yes, come on and join us there. We would love to hear from you. If you are want to watch the live streams are up and running. Ustream.tv, Ustream.tv. You can find us there, Ustream.tv. Yeah, just do a simple search for Taking the Limits Off with Dana and Devon, and you can find us there. Yes, 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 yes. Facebook Live, Facebook.com. If I can clear my throat. Facebook.com/TTLO Radio, and you can find us there. Yeah, I think that's it. And then you can email us. Email the show, Taking the Limits Off at Comcast.net. Again, that's Taking the Limits Off at Comcast.net. We would love to read those emails on the air. We like reading emails from y'all, man. Y'all, sometimes y'all send some real insightful stuff. You know, some thought-provoking type stuff. You know, stuff we wanna see and hear about. So feel free to do that. We would love to hear from you. Let me figure out what's going on with this Ustream camera, cause look a little dog on there. I mean, I know I'm dog, but yeah, let me brighten it up. Just there we go. All right, okay. Amen. Amen. I'm like, I know a brother ain't. You know, did I get a tan? Like, what happened? Anyway, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. And then last but not least, please subscribe to our podcast by doing a simple search for any of your podcast mediums. Go to Blogger, iTunes, wherever you decide to go. Do a simple search. Or, hey, Google us. Taking Limits Off Radio with Dana and Devon, and you can find us there. We would love to hear from you all that way. I think it would be a good, good time. It would be a good thing for you. And guess what? It don't cost you nothing either. So you might as well go for it. You know what I'm saying? Amen. Amen. Hey, y'all, look, so I'm in it by myself. Daria couldn't be here today. She had to, she works at a school. So, you know, they're getting ready for school stuff to start back and everything. So she had a mandatory meeting she had to be at. So that's why she's not here. But like I said before, it's still me and my producer and we good. That's right. That's right. That's right. Got me and my, do she have a name in here today? Let me see. Yeah. We got me and my producer. We got this thing. She running stuff in the background and I got this spot right here, and I'm going to try not to get myself in no trouble today. Amen. Amen and amen. So, look, so much stuff has been going on. Still talking about not necessarily, you know, and it's really unfortunate, the tragedy in Charlottesville. And it's sad that the tragedy in Charlottesville has turned into let me get my words right. It has turned into a this deal where all the focus is now on the person who happens to sit in the White House right now, Donald Trump. 19 people were injured, and one killed, and all the focus has been on the words that have been coming through the Twitter feed of President Donald J. Trump. That's where all of the focus has been. That's where all of the craziness has been. And I just find it so it's really disheartening that we've forgotten about the people who actually died during this people who got injured, I should say, rather, during this process. And you would think that, you know, and again, I know how the enemy works. I know how easy it is to get caught up and get confused and distracted by things. But that's just what Satan wants us to do. Amen. That's just what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to be distracted. He wants us to be so distracted by what's going on that we can't see the obvious. He wants us to be so distracted by outside things and outside entities that we're unable to focus on what it is that we should be focused on. So, I say all of that leading up to the fact that, yes, I am going to talk about some stuff today that I think needs to be addressed about Mr. Trump and his obvious lack of civility. Yeah, that's the word I want to use. His lack of civility or even conscious thought as to what he's doing and what he's saying and how it is placing and how it is affecting us, those of us who are Americans in this country. But I want to give you this because this is breaking news as I sit here and talk to you all right now. Here is the latest news. This is right now in the last 3 minutes. Steve Bannon is out at the White House. Steve Bannon is out at the White House. This is break. I mean, this happened like right now, literally at 12:07. So we're talking 3 minutes ago. 3 minutes ago. This is what's announced. President Donald Trump's chief strategist, Steve Bannon, is out at the White House. Two administration officials told CNN on Friday. So this just happened. I mean, literally just happened. The article goes on to say the president has privately stewed over Bannon in recent days, including Thursday night from his golf course in New Jersey. He was furious with his chief strategist after he was quoted in an interview with American Prospect contradicting him on North Korea and inserting that he was able to make personal changes at the State Department. Bannon's exit comes just 7 months after Trump took office and 3 weeks after retired General John Kelly took over as chief strategist. Looking to instill order in a chaotic White House beset by internal divisions, staff infighting, and storms of controversies, Bannon's exit meant one of the White House's most controversial staffers, the man generally perceived as the driving force behind Trump's nationalist ideology, would no longer be at the center of the Trump universe. Bannon joined Trump campaign last year, moving from the sidelines as one of Trump's top cheerleaders to a position atop his campaign apparatus. He did not travel with the president during the first week of what the White House officials described as a working vacation at his golf course. Instead, Bannon remained in Washington to work out of a temporary office in the Eisenhower Executive Office Building. So this just happened. Steve Bannon is out. Those of you not familiar who Steve Bannon is, Steve Bannon, he is the former head chief editor or whatever at this alt-right newspaper. He has been the lightning rod has been described rather as the lightning rod behind this version of Donald Trump that we see. He is one of these conspiracy theorist type people who constantly puts out information to harm or hold back those things that would elevate all people. He's one of those ones who believes that, you know, this whole make. He's the one who helped coin the "Make America Great Again" phase. And because of that, that's kind of where we are right now at this moment with this president, because of the people he has surrounded himself with. Let me say this. I watched this morning the mother of the young lady. And good afternoon to all of you all coming in on Facebook. Yolanda King, I see you. Cornelius Williams, God bless you, my brother. Leslie Kelly, I see you just popped in. God bless you. I see y'all coming on in. And I just want to make sure I acknowledge some things. The young lady who was killed during this tragedy in Virginia, in Charlottesville, Virginia, her mother was on Good Morning America. Excuse me, this morning. Her mother was on Good Morning America this morning, and they asked her towards the end of the conversation, you know, had she heard from President Trump? And she says he called several times, and she was going to speak with him. These are her words. She says she was going to speak with him, but she says after what he said on last week, she says, "I'm not talking to the president now." She says, "I'm sorry, but after what he said about my child, and it's not that I saw somebody," and this is, so these are her words. She says, "It's not that I saw somebody else's tweet." She says, "It's not that I heard someone say what he said." She says, "I saw him at a press conference equating my daughter, Heather Heyer, in the same breath, or equating what she was there to do with that of which the KKK and the white supremacists were there to do." And she said, for that reason, she will not speak to this president. And that just pushes me to my point. It pushes me to my point. I don't know. And let me say this, and I've said this a million times, and that's why I love having the people on the show that I have, because everybody is a specialist in a particular field. My brother Devon is very biblically sound. My brother Cornelius Parks is very biblically sound and outreach minded. My brother Cornelius Williams, Prophet Cornelius Williams, very biblically sound, very much educated, but talks on a level where people can understand. My good brother Michael Henderson, amazing preacher and orator when it comes to the giftings of preaching. And then those who I associate myself with outside of the show. And I say this to say that I believe that there are those people that I named. No, they may not be big household names. They may not be names that everybody around the world knows, or hell, even everybody in the city may know. But they are names that resonate in the groups that they're in. And because of that, you can listen to what they say and learn from them. And one of the things that I learned from them and others, and it goes all the way back, and I'll use this Maya Angelou quote that everybody uses, and it seems so apropos for the moment. When someone shows you who they are, believe them. Donald Trump has shown us from day one, from day one, when he first ran for president, when he first started actually taking his run for the presidency seriously, he showed us who he was. He built his whole campaign around a group of people who were out on the fringes of society. Watch this. He built his whole campaign on a people who were on the outskirts of society. And he gave them a platform in which they who were, when he used the terms alt-right and whatever, now see, it's alt-right now. It used to be right-wing. Now it's alt-right. You know, they used to be right supremacists. Now they're just white nationalists. You know, they keep changing the name, but here is the problem: the sheets are still white. Let me explain something to you. It doesn't matter how often you change your title. It doesn't matter if you're still the same person underneath. Donald Trump is the same person he was prior to him taking the oath of office on January 20th. He is no different than he was. And the only thing that is happening right now is the fact that, in for lack of better words, these people are running around and they don't have the problem with no longer have to wear sheets. They no longer have to wear. See, the Ku Klux Klan hid who they were for years in the South and in the North and even wherever else they are. They hid who they were because, see, they still had to go to work. Because, see, cowards have to hide their face. Cowards like to throw the rock and hide their hand. Cowards like to say things from behind a keyboard, like Twitter and Facebook. And cowards do those things because they never expect to have to confront the very people or entities that they're disparaging. See, when you're a coward, you'll say these things from behind a keyboard or a microphone, but then when you're out in the street, you try to be something else so that you don't stand out, and so none of those very people who see you will know that it was you behind the sheet, you underneath the sheet, or you behind the keyboard, or you behind the microphone. See, you can never see these people. Because that's what they do. And now Donald Trump has the ultimate, he has so much courage, more courage now than he had before. Why? Because he's protected by the best protection any man could get. He's protected by the Secret Service. So he's empowered now. And these people who used to wear sheets and hide themselves behind keyboards and behind conspiracy theories and behind crazy right-wing newspapers and behind Fox News and all these other places, now these people no longer have to do that. Now they say, hey, guess what? Give me a permit. I'll stand on your corner and say what you and say whatever I want to say. That's where we are. That's where we are, because this is the environment in which he has created. This is the environment. And people are all over the place talking about, well, it's not this and it's not. No, it's exactly what it appears to be. It's exactly what it appears to be. There's no ambiguity in who Donald Trump is portraying. He's not being presidential. He's not trying to play. He's not being commander in chief. He's not being the highest being the most powerful person on the planet. He is now a racist who just happens to be sitting in the highest seat in the country. That's just the facts. And the only difference is now he doesn't have to pay for protection. Now you and I are paying for the protection of the racist in the White House. And the only reason he got in there is because people who look like you and look like me decided, well, we're going to sit this one out. Can I help my brothers and my sisters real quick, and especially my Christian brothers and sisters? We can't afford to sit out. We can't afford to sit out any elections. We can't afford to sit out any meetings. We can't afford to just sit out. My good brother David Rogers, Apostle David Rogers, was on, and he talked about strategy. He talked about coming up with strategic solutions for those things that ail our community. That's what he said. And here is the deal, though. Here is the deal. We can't do that sitting on the sideline. That's not going to happen sitting back and just waiting on some great leader to lead us to this area of consciousness. It's not going to happen. What's going to have to happen is, and now that these people are empowered, and if you can see, every other day we're reading about another terrorist attack. We're reading about another something else that happened on the other side of the world, but we keep hearing and reading about it because the enemy has become more and more emboldened, because us as Christians have become more and more intertwined in our own daily mess, that we're forgetting about the world that God told us to take his message to. We're so caught up in self. We're so caught up in self. Man, friend of the show, Pastor Reggie Royal, he shared a post this morning. I guess it was from his Sunday service. And I really want to download the clip. I'm gonna see if I can get Pastor Royal back on the show, but it was powerful, man. That thing blessed me. It was only a minute and some 2 minutes long, but that thing blessed me this morning. And it's a snippet of his sermon, and it simply said, he says, peace is about walking away from your selfishness. I'm gonna repeat that again. Peace is about walking away from your selfishness. So you say, what does that mean? What that means is I have to get myself out of the way for peace. If my feelings are what's causing division between you and myself, then I have to be humble enough to put my selfishness aside, my self-preservation aside, so that peace can abound. Oh my God! Don't miss this. I really would hope that for there to be peace, churches that are surrounding me, churches that are next door to each other. There needs to be some sense of unselfishness. That we will remove ourselves from this self, these self-righteous perches that we've placed ourselves on. These self-righteous perches that we've placed ourselves on. That we believe, well, this is where we ought to hold ourselves up to because of this, that. No. We can't be so high and lifted up that we can't even help, that we can't help the brother next to us. Jesus was God, but yet he had no problem stooping down to where the people were. Jesus was God in the flesh, but he had no problem going to those that people thought and dealing and working with those who the public thought was the least of these. Jesus was God in the flesh. But he had no problems going and talking to those and working with those whose society had cast aside. He was God in the flesh. But yet he didn't allow his position in heaven. He didn't allow him being creator of everything to separate himself from his very creation. Oh, my God. I would hope that we as a people in this country, that we as citizens of this great land that God has placed us in, that we don't that we remove ourselves from this pettiness that we have, from this I mean we've gotten so complacent. And then when someone points out our complacency, we then go into attack mode because now you're attacking the church. No, I'm not attacking the church. I'm attacking the fact that you're complacent. I'm not attacking you. I'm attacking your mediocrity. I'm attacking the fact that you don't care how you present the church. I'm not attacking you. I'm attacking the fact that the way you present God, the way you present God makes him look weak. That's where the problems come in. If I was a person on the street and I saw from on the street and not knowing anything about God, but just based off of what I had heard and what I was told, but having no real relationship. And then I saw how some of y'all act towards one another and how some of y'all treat each other. First thing I would say is, why would I want to serve a God who has folk like that? You have to ask yourself the question from the outside looking in. Come on now, why would I want to serve if I'm on the outside looking in and I see how messy some of y'all can be? And oh my God, help me, Lord. I see how petty some of y'all can be. But you call yourself a lover of Christ. You call yourself a follower of Christ. You call yourself a doer of his word. But yet every time I see you, you messy as hell. Every time you open up your mouth, it's never to edify anybody. It's always to put somebody down or serve one of your backhanded underscored compliments. And you wonder why folk ain't running to the church like we think they ought to. You wonder why folk ain't coming and running. Because you would think, here is the deal. You would think at a time like this, right, you got, Lord forgive me, you got someone who is borderline either bipolar or schizophrenic in the White House. You got this man who literally has the power to say, I declare war on such and such town, and because of the way our Constitution is written, he can do this thing and say, let's do this, or his words can initiate war. His words can initiate war. You would think with all that going on in Washington, D.C., and then you would think with all of the terrorist acts that are taking place all around the world, every other day there is a new report. Y'all stay with me. Don't miss me. Don't miss this. Every other day around the world, there is a new terrorist attack. Every other day. You would think with all of the killings in the city of Chicago, even now, last Sunday, Friendship Baptist Church, folk on their way into church, shot dead on the church steps. You would think that the churches, people would be running, I mean running to the church like y'all run to the store on Thanksgiving night for the Christmas sale. You would think the lines would be around the corner like they are at the Apple store for the new iPhone when it come out. You would think the lines to the church would be around the corner like they are for the re-release of some Jordans that were created 20 years ago and folks sleeping outside can't wait to get in. You would think with all of the stuff, my God, help me today, Lord, with all of the stuff that's going on, that there would be a line outside of every church saying, Lord, we understand, we know we need you. Lord, let us into your kingdom. Help us, Lord. But that ain't the case. That ain't the case. Folk ain't flocking to the church. Folk ain't running to the church. Folk ain't running to the church. You really would think with all of the turmoils, families being torn apart, babies being killed, the mothers killing daughters, daughters killing mothers, fathers and sons feuding. You would think with all of that, that folk would be running to God. But you ain't got to believe me. Look around. Look around. You got church buildings that can hold 400 and 500 folks for services, and they got 50. You got church buildings that can hold 7,000 and 8,000 folks for services, and they got 400 and 500. That's not a coincidence. That's letting us know as a church, as a Christian community, that we have failed in our responsibilities. I know somebody probably just turned this thing on and say, here he go again. But let's be honest about this thing. We have fallen way short. We have fallen way short. And we have shirked our responsibilities too many times. That's why folk ain't flocking to the church. Because from now, you can't tell church folk. You can't tell the Christians from the non-Christians. Huh? Stand around and listen to some conversations. Don't play with me. Stand around and listen to some conversations. Read some social media posts. Read some, God forbid everybody's phone got opened up to everybody else. Read some text messages. The way we talking about folk, the way we putting down folk, the way we denigrating folk, because we so damn holy. Pray for me, Lord. Pray for me. We so holy, but we hollering for revival. We hollering for restoration. Lord, Lord, send us some people. God said, send you some people for what? So you can screw them up the way you screwed up the ones I already sent you? Oh my God. So what? So you can teach them and steep them in some stuff that I never said was Bible? So you can get them so caught up in your traditions and teach them how to do church, but never teach them how to have a relationship with me? Why would I send more folk to that? That's a good question, Felicia. So if this is the problem and has been like that for so long, why go there, go back in the first place? Here is the deal. All churches aren't like that. They aren't. But I'm talking about the ones who are constantly trying to reinvent themselves without actually doing the real work. This this is what this is. Let me y'all know I like to use the gym analogy. I use the gym analogy so much, but I want to put a different spin on it. Here is the gym analogy. You go to the gym every day, and you actually work out every day, but you continue to eat the same way you've been eating since you've been going to the gym. Are you actually accomplishing anything? Yeah, you might lose a few pounds, but if you really want to see a change in your, come on somebody, if you really want to see a change, you got to start changing what you're putting into, my God. You got to start changing what you take in on the inside. So see, church, you can put new paint on the wall. You can put a new name on the front of the building. You can get a new pastor, and you can do all of those things. My God, help me today, Holy Ghost. You can do all of those things. But if you're still doing the same mess on the inside, if you know you're at the gym, right? And you're there for 90 minutes to 2 hours, and you in there sweating and doing all the things, and your body is sore and you're aching, and you felt like I really accomplished something, and then you leave the gym and you head right to Uncle Remus and get you a 10-piece with mild sauce. Huh? Tell me what you did. What did you actually accomplish? Let me help somebody. Nothing. All you did was you're making it harder to get things done because you won't make the necessary changes from the inside. We always talking about, well, man, we could do this, and what if we did that, and oh, what about this and that? But if you're not willing to make the changes, oh, yeah, God, on the inside, then all of that outside stuff you're doing, oh my God. All of that outside, you can have all. You can join every organization. You can march in every march. You can do all that. But if inside there is still turmoil going on in the body of Christ, the only growth you're gonna see is gonna be sporadic. You can do all the sit-ups in the world, right? You can do sit-ups every day, right? And you'll start to see some definition. You know, you'll see an ab pop up that you didn't see before and all of that. But abs don't actually, your abdominal muscles don't actually start to put themselves on display until you change your eating habits. Don't miss this. They don't actually put themselves on display until you say, hey, you know what? I'm going to drink a little less sugar. I'm gonna eat a little bit less red meat. I'm not gonna eat so much bread. I'm not gonna do. That's when the body actually starts to work. That's when, and now on the inside, you're doing the things necessary so that the outside can then be seen. Like, huh? I hope I ain't lost nobody, and that's okay if y'all don't. You know, I know y'all probably like whatever. Let me explain it like this. I can put on a new suit every day. Huh? I can put on a new suit every day, right? And put on some shoes and some new shoes every day. I can open up a pair of drawers and a fresh t-shirt and put it on every day. But if I don't take a shower, my God, y'all don't miss this. If I don't take a shower and do what's necessary to get my body clean, then all I'm doing is covering up. All I'm doing is covering up some stuff. Now, to everybody else, from a distance, it looks good. Oh, my God. From a distance, it looks good. But as you start to get a little closer, what is that smell? And then you start looking around at everybody else because see, you'll see me and you go, well, see him because he's clean. Look at my God. He's immaculate. He, he, see him. So you start looking everywhere else. Well, what is that? And what's this? And what's that? And then all of a sudden you get a little closer. You say, well, wait a minute. Something don't, can't be him, but he too clean to be smelling like that. He shouldn't smell that way. The brother got on a brand new suit. He got on a brand new tie and brand new socks and brand new drawers and t-shirt. He shouldn't smell that way, but something ain't right. Because you're not taking the time to do what's necessary to clean up what's underneath before you try to put on all this new stuff. And that's the problem with so many of our churches and so many of our leaders, is because we don't want to clean up the inside. We only want folks to see this. Just look at this little picture right here. Don't, you know, it's kind of like, you know, people who post stuff on Facebook. You take a picture in your house and you know, like, for instance, let me give y'all an example. So you can't see it from here. But like, for instance, see this. Let me put this back here in the corner. See, so some of y'all can see that what I just put back there, right? So I take a picture or a selfie, and in my selfie, you see me, right? Because that's what I want you to see, because it's a selfie. But see, in the background, you see an unmade bed. You see clothes on the floor. You see dishes in the sink. You see dirty carpet. You see all this extra stuff. But see, I only want you to focus on me. I don't want you to look at all the problems surrounding me. I don't want you to look at all the, my God, I don't want you to see all this other stuff that's going on. I just really want you to focus on me. See, that's where the problem is. We don't want to clean up our own messes. We want to just spray some air freshener. We just want to put something, we just want to, you know, sweep it under the rug. And part of all of the problems we're having right now, whether it be in this country, in this city, or anywhere else, is because we have swept things under the rug. For too long, we've just allowed things to fester with no type of questioning anything. Or we sat silently by while all these things happened. We sat silent while the black family was being destroyed. We sat silent while churches started to do more inward focus than outward focus. We sat silent while laws were being changed that affected our very beliefs. We sat silent, and now we're playing catch up, and catch up in the worst way. And I don't like apocalyptic speaking, but I'll say this. But now we're playing catch up, and the clock is running out. We're trying to play catch up, and the game is almost over. And here we come now, just now deciding to get off the bench. And then we can't even decide how to get off the bench. We too busy arguing about the clothes we wear and the colors we wear and what color the carpet going to be in. How come we can't say it this way? And why you call the prayer this and when it's that? And why you doing this and that? We so focused on that that God is completely left out of the picture. Yeah, we shifted the paradigm, but here's the problem. We've taken all the focus off God, and we put the focus on us. I said it. All of the focus has went to us instead of to God. And we say that's okay. See, I never want you seeing me in the pulpit and you only see me. See, if I'm going to let you, I need you to see the me that God allowed to still stand in his pulpit as messed up as I am. Huh? Because, see, I'm a better example of God getting the glory if you can see all of me. But if we try to create this caricature, this facade that says, well, see, I'm here, and you know, God loves me, and and God. No. No, see, let me tell you, see, I still get angry at times. I still might cuss every now and then. I let a word slip every now and then. I still may get ready to want to fight somebody every now and then because, see, I'm not there. But, see, if I try to pretend that I'm oh so holy and nothing affects me, see, here is where we get ourselves in trouble. Church, Christians, my brothers, my sisters, we get ourselves in trouble because we put on this facade that nothing bothers us. So that gives the impression that I can say what I want to say to you whenever the hell I feel like it. Oh, because, you know, he walking with the Lord and we can do it and he'll be all right. But that's not realistic. That's not realistic. That's not true. You think God gets the glory of you faking the funk? You know, I'm just blessed and highly favored. I'm awesome. God is good, and he's good all the time. And you think God is getting? You think God really gets the glory out of that? Or does God get the glory out of, Lord, you know what? This has been a rough week for me, God. And God, I slipped up a couple times. And Lord, I'm trying my best, God, but certain things just keep affecting me. And certain people, I keep letting them get under my skin. And certain situations and circumstances, Lord, I'm still struggling not to go off every time somebody says to call, you know, lie on me or gossip on me. And God, I'm really trying to do this thing. But God, even in the midst of me trying to do this thing, God, even in the midst of me failing you, Lord, I'm still going to worship and praise you. Oh, my God. Even in the midst of my trial, I'm still going to recognize who you are in all of your sovereignty. But no, we can't afford to look weak. We can't afford to look challenged. It's like I say all the time, God saw you before you put your clothes on. Mm-hmm. You know, the person you see in the morning when you're trying to tuck that shirt in a little tighter when y'all putting them, you know, please don't be mad at me, women, but y'all know the one before y'all put the Spanx on. Mm-hmm. Before y'all put on the little tummy, that waist trainer. Uh-huh. You know, right. The real you. Mm-hmm. With the support girdles and all of that, and don't get me wrong, because some bros walking around with some waist trainers on too, and all of that, and now they got the body toning tank tops for men. Yeah, y'all paying $30 and $40 for a tank top to hold it all in during the day. And that same $30, $40 you can get to the gym and go in there and actually put in some work. But see, we've reached this level of I just want to cover it up. Rather than deal with it, let me just cover it up. Oh, my God. Rather than address it, let me just ignore it. There's this term. And I love this. It's in the Dos Equis commercial. Dos Equis, y'all know the beer. I know some of y'all so holy, y'all don't know what I'm talking about. But there's this Dos Equis commercial, and you know the most interesting man in the world. He's the guy on the commercial, and he says this. They says if there's an elephant in the room, he brought it. And I like the commercial because it actually shows an elephant in the room. But here is the deal. We like to ignore it. We're going to act like we don't see this big old issue over here. You know, it's like, can you imagine if you had a pet, a dog, right? You know, here's this deal. Y'all cook chicken. Y'all cook chicken, right? Y'all cook chicken. Y'all pray for me. Y'all cook chicken. And you have the wrapper for the chicken, you know, the container. You have the container that the chicken came in, right? And you know how you throw it in the garbage. Now, what'll happen is, let's say that's an empty garbage at the time, right? So you take that chicken wrapper, you know, wherever it be, the Purdue paper, whatever you got in on fresh from the butcher shop, wherever it was, and you take it and you throw it in your garbage in the kitchen, in the kitchen garbage can. You throw it away, right? So you now you know it and then you still have to, you're not gonna, you know, you have to fill that garbage up before you take it out. But watch this. Depending on the climate in your house, after a day or two, or a day maybe, all of a sudden you start to smell something, right? Y'all stay with me. You start to smell something, and you say, well, what is that? Now, two things can happen. Either you can investigate and do a thorough investigation to find out where that smell is emanating from, or you can choose the church plan. We just gonna ignore it. Let me spray some Febreze. Let me spray some air freshener on it. And then now every time you come in the house, you smell. So rather than take the time to find out first, A, what the problem is, B, how do we fix the problem, and then C, what do we need to do in the future so that we never have this problem again? No, we just gonna wait. We just gonna wait. We gonna wait until it gets to a point where we gonna wait until we can't take it no more. And then what happens is this: even when you wait so long to fix the problem, once you decide to actually go and fix it, when you come back, there's still a remnant of the problem because you let it fester for so long. Don't miss this whole thing. You let it fester for so long that now there's a remnant of the smell. Oh, my God. There's a remnant of the smell still in the house because you let it stay there in the first place. When all you had to do was say, hey, you know what? We got a problem, and I need to find out what this is right away. Something ain't right. Pack up that garbage. I don't care if it's empty. I don't care if that's the only thing in there. Pack it up and take it outside. That way you get it out of your house. That way it does not affect other things in the house. I know. See that? Y'all missed that. I know. It's okay. It's okay. It is Praise Break Friday, y'all. We're going to get into this article. Five truths the church needs for revival. You can hit me with your comments. I see some of y'all on Facebook. Some of y'all have popped in and out. I don't believe there's a problem with Facebook, but some of y'all have popped in and out. But I really hope you all get this, man, because it's just some things, man, that we can do immediately today. That we don't have to wait on some decision. We don't have to wait on some. Y'all gonna wait till 2020. Y'all gonna wait for the next election to start putting the plan together? That's what y'all gonna do? We gonna wait until 2020 to start to figure out what do we do? See, people who think strategically, they're already planning 2020. Strategic thinkers are already planning for 2020. Y'all just waiting to vote. Strategic thinkers are saying, hey, it's like what my brother Apostle Roger said the other day. You know, he says, we need to be getting our own candidates ready. Stop waiting on other people to find us viable candidates. Get your own candidate ready. Stop waiting on folks to become the next great leader. Why don't you start birthing great leaders? Why don't we start training leaders now? So we don't have to wait on some unknown entity to come out of the woodwork and all this stuff. Let's start training them up at a young age now. But hey, I'm just the dude who sits behind the microphone, right? What do I know? Oh, my God. Anyway, y'all, we're going to take a break. This has been great. This has been good. I see y'all on the line. If you got a question or comment, send it via Facebook. You can email the show, takinglimitsoff@comcast.net. Those of you on Ustream watching, God bless y'all. You know the chat room is open. You can send something in there. The email lines are open as well. Let me make sure I got that email up. Yeah, the email lines are open. You can do that, takinglimitsoff@comcast.net. takinglimitsoff@comcast.net. We would love to hear from you there. And then if you're listening on the line via your phone or if you want to call into the radio show, it's real simple. Area code 347 934 0546, area code 347-934-0546. Do that, push the one button, and that'll get you to my producer. She'll check you out, and then we'll have a conversation, whatever y'all want to talk about. Hey, whatever y'all want to talk about, we can talk about it. That's where we at. So look, I'm gonna take a break. It's Praise Break Friday. I'm gonna try to keep it. You know, I don't like doom and gloom conversations, because I don't think it's doom and gloom conversations when people are trying to point out issues and then rectify those issues with solutions. So I don't think of it that way. But we're gonna be all right. We're gonna take a quick break. Y'all stay blessed. TTLO. I will bless your name. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praises shall continually be in my mouth. Again, if you got something you want to talk about, I want to leave the door open for that. The phone number is area code 347-934-0546. Those of you watching via social media, whether it be Ustream or wherever you're watching from, Facebook Live, feel free to do the same there. Appreciate y'all's comments and everything. Y'all kind of quiet today. You know, I guess I stepped on some toes or something, but y'all kind of quiet in here. And guess what? It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. There's still some expectations that you have to have. And I don't believe God placed us here at this time in this place for us to be silent. I don't believe he placed us here at this time in this place for us to still be arguing over petty issues, and for us to still be having disagreements about traditional stances and denominational divides and all of that. I think God placed us here at this time in this place for us to do the one thing that no other organization on this planet can do. And I'll say that again. I believe that God has placed us here at this time, at this place, to do something on this planet that no other organization can do. And that's what I believe. I believe we are the one entity remaining. We've tried everything else. I believe the church, the real church, not this thing that we have turned church into, but I believe the real church still has power. I believe that there's still power in the blood of Jesus. I believe there's still resurrection power in the Word of God. I believe that there's still I believe there's still a remnant remaining of God's awesome power. And even if it's nothing but a remnant, even though there's so much more than that, even if it's nothing but a remnant, it's enough for us to change the current trajectory that we're going in right now. Amen. But look, y'all, we got this really good article, and I don't want to, I got 30 minutes left, and I want to make sure I give it all of the time it deserves. And the article is simply entitled, Five Truths the Church Needs for Revival. Five Truths the Church Needs for Revival. It's good, man. It's good. And I'm hoping y'all ready for it. It's going to be a good conversation. The writer says this. And if you haven't hit your share button, I know some of y'all just popped it in. And my screen is telling me something different. So because I see one screen says this many people and one screen says that many people. So I ain't going to worry about that. If you ain't here, you ain't here. It's all right. God is. Amen. 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 And amen. The writer says this. He says, using Ephesians 5 and 14, awake, O sleeper. My God. Awake, O sleeper. Rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That's Ephesians 5 and 14. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. The writer says, the Christian world is in a deep sleep. Nothing but a loud voice can waking them out of it. That's from George Whitefield, and he wrote that in 1739. He wrote that. This is what he says. He says, it's time for our churches to wake up our churches to the need for revival and spiritual awakening. It's time to answer the Holy Spirit's wake-up call. Wow. He says, think about the potential of a fully awakened church. He says there were just 120 members of the original church of Acts in chapter 1. But these believers were calling out to God for his spirit in a 10-day nonstop prayer service. And God turned around and answered their prayers in Acts chapter 2. And the spirit came and their little church exploded from 120 to well over 3,000 in attendance in an instant. That's Bible. You got to believe me. That's Bible. The Bible says, the writer goes on to say this. He says, and unlike the early church in Acts 1, we don't have to pray to receive the spirit. Uh-oh. He says, we already have him, according to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. We don't have to pray to receive the Spirit. We already have the Spirit. You ain't got to believe me. Let's look at Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And the writer says this. Ephesians says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. Oh, my God, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance unto the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That's good right there. So, see, we don't have to do what the early church did. We ain't got to pray for God to send his spirit. We've already been marked with the seal the moment we believed. The moment we believed, we were marked with a seal. This is good. The writer says this. The question is, does he have us? Are we yielding ourselves to him in full surrender? And if we were.
In this house that has to be brought forth this morning. And let us lift it up now. My word.
apologize for that. Always something going on. Y'all know that. But I want to keep up. I don't want to lose the momentum where we were. The writer says this. The question is, does he have us, meaning God, meaning the Holy Spirit? Are we yielding ourselves to him in full surrender? If we were, the writer says, our churches would be exploding with new disciples. Once again, if we were actually yielding ourselves to God, if we were actually following his instructions and his and following the command that he gave us to go ye therefore and teach, then I believe what the writer says. The writer says that our churches would be exploding with new disciples. If your church ain't exploding, you need to look around. You need to look around. You need to look around. This is what the writer says. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is calling us and giving us his wake-up call. Will we answer that call? And this is where it starts. Here are five truths the church must wake up so that the revival can happen. Here are five truths a church must wake up so a revival can happen. Number one says, wake up the power of prayer. Wake up the power of prayer. The writer says this. He says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The writer says this, when prayer becomes the engine, not the caboose, our ministry efforts, then our churches become an unstoppable train that advance the gospel in unimaginable ways. The writer goes on to say, to experience this, we must learn how to pray with passion, focus, and faith. We must pray for the lost. We must pray for each other. We must pray for this nation. We must pray for the world. We must pray that God intervenes to break up the hard soil of unregenerate hearts and send forth the seed chuckers who will spread his message everywhere to everyone. Let's wake up to the need of prayer. Let me say this. I love this 1 Timothy. That was 1 Timothy 2 and 1. He says, when prayer becomes the engine and not the caboose, we got to get to a place where we stop praying because of. We got to get to a place where we'll stop being led to prayer because something bad happened. We got to get to a place where we just stop praying because, well, you know, it's that time of the service or, well, you know. See, prayer needs to be the engine behind everything. Every new endeavor needs to be led with prayer. Just like God gives us new mercy every day. When your feet hit the ground in the morning, when your feet hit the carpet or the hardwood floor, whatever it is you got in your house, when your feet hit the linoleum, I don't care what it is, when your feet touch the floor, there ought to be some prayer and thanksgiving on your lips. There just ought to be. There ought to be something that comes out of you to just say, thank you, Lord, for who you are. Now, Lord, guide me through my day. Guide me as I get ready for work. God, guide my mind and my spirit as I get ready to go do this thing. God, guide my heart and my soul as I get ready to encounter some people that might be ready to knock me off my square. But God, guide my tongue. But see, instead, what we do is we get up in the morning, we do what we normally do. We have these routines that we follow, and then we go out to the street with no prayer on our minds. And God is not in the forefront, but he's in the back. And then when all hell breaks loose, then we say, God, where are you? And God is saying, you shouldn't have been looking for me back there. You should have been looking for me up there. Because had your mind and your eyes been on me and your focus been on me, when that mess came towards you, you would have just rolled off. It would have rolled off your back like a water does off a duck. But because you keep me in the background of your life, because you don't call on me until the last minute, because you decide to focus on me when all hell is breaking loose, instead of calling my name at the very beginning, then you wonder why you have so many problems. So, church, if you really want to get revival, let's stop waiting until all mess happens, you know, see, here's the problem. Y'all are saying, well, God, we've been praying for a change, and we've been praying that you would show us the way. God, help us figure out this Donald Trump situation. And God is saying, yeah, I heard your prayers. I hear them now. But where were your prayers prior to Trump? Where were your prayers prior to him even running for office? But now you're up in prayer. Now you coming. See, there needs to be some upfront prayer. Some stored up prayers. See, the problem is there's some stored up prayers, but we didn't pray them. Grandmama prayed them prayers. Granddaddy prayed them prayers for us. We didn't pray them prayers, and now we're trying to live off the prayers that somebody else prayed. We ain't stored up no new prayers. But we want revival. We want to see increase. We want our church to grow. We want our membership to grow. We want our community to calm down. We want folk to stop killing. But let me ask you this. Before the streets of Chicago turned into a war zone, were you praying for these children before they started shooting at each other? Help me, Holy Ghost. Were you praying for them before they started killing each other? Huh? Or did you wait now until the number says we've reached number 2,000 and whatever? Oh, now you're praying. But where? But see, the Bible tells us about the prayer of the fervent and effectual prayers. We need to be constantly in prayer. My. Bless you, J.R. Burt. Bless you, sir. He says it's that something within us that defines us. We must honor him that blesses. Yes. Yes. Can I break it down in the simplest terms? I don't want to use too much of my time. I only got a few 17 minutes, 18 minutes left. But here is how we overlook God, right? He wakes us up every morning, right? He gives us new mercies every morning, right? We don't even say thank you. We'll go to a restaurant. Come on now. We'll go to a restaurant, right? And the waitress or the server will bring us a glass of water. And without fail, because of good manners, we say thank you. See, y'all, that just went over a whole lot of y'all here. I know it's 15,000 folk listening on the radio, though, that ain't going to say they ain't missed it. But we do it subconsciously. Somebody brings us something, we say thank you. I take it a step further. You walk in, and you got some bags in your hand, and you drop a bag, and the person sees you drop it, and they pick it up, and they say, here, you drop this. And you say, oh, thank you. But God picks you up every time you mess up, even on the times that you mess up and you act like you didn't mess up. And we ain't got sense enough, oh, my God, to say thank you. But we want revival. Let's move on. Let me give y'all this first one. For those of you on Facebook, let me give it to you. There it is. That's the first one. Number two says this. Number two says, wake up to the need for holiness. Wake up to the need for holiness. 2 Timothy 2, 19-21 says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. He says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purpose, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So the writer goes on to say, God only serves revival on clean plates. Oh, my God. On clean plates. He says, so we must purify our heart. If there is sin in the camp, we need to address it. If there is sin in our lives, we need to confess it. He says, we need to have people in our lives that keep us accountable in these areas so that together we can walk in purity. Oh, my God. As James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. Oh, my. Oh, my. Then the writer says, as my old youth ministry professor used to say, we confess to God to be forgiven. We confess to each other to be healed. Oh, my. He says, may we have the churches that encourage this kind of relational reality check so that we get beyond the surface of everything's fine to the raw struggles underneath that all of us have. He says, as we do, we can live an increasingly holy life that leverages the power of our prayers. Again, as James reminds us, the prayer of the righteous availeth much. Oh, my, 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 my. My, 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 my. I don't want us to miss this. God only serves revival on clean plates. How many of you have been to a restaurant and they brought you a glass with your beverage in it and the glass looked a little foggy? Or they gave you some silverware that you were supposed to eat with, and the silverware looked a little crusty. Or the plate, they serve bread and they bring you the little saucer for the bread, the little bread plate. And on your bread plate is something that didn't get quite clean in the dishwashing cycle. So you ask them, you say, hey, can I have another plate? Why? Because you don't want to eat off of plate that you perceive to be dirty. But yet you think you can serve God's people, oh my God, from a plate that's filthy. You think it's okay to serve God's people from a perspective, or like the writer says, from a plate that's nasty. You ain't gonna eat off of it. So why you think somebody else won't eat off of it? And here's the deal with us that go to these churches that are like this. We just go and we look. We don't eat. We just go and look and watch everybody else to see who's going to eat and who ain't. Because we know it's nasty and we know it's filth. Oh, my God. Y'all, oh, my. Oh, help me, Holy Ghost. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. Oh, Lord. That was number two. Wake up for the need for holiness. That's good stuff right there. My God, my God, my God, my God. That was number two. Number three says this. Wake up to the necessity of faith. Wake up to the necessity of faith. The writer says this. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. And without faith, no one will ever experience holiness. The writer says, living a life of true holiness that increases our prayer impact is not a matter of keeping a list of trying to erase our sins and our own human strength. It is a matter of living a life of faith in Christ, who can live his already conquered sin through cross resurrection life through us. I'll say that again. It is a matter of living a life of faith in Christ, who can live his already conquered sin through the cross resurrection life through us. The writer says, our churches can be revived as together we live a life of faith that God uses to purify our hearts. And when we live like this, our prayers will have an ever-increasing impact. Like Daniel, the angels who deliver the answers to our prayers could say to us, as soon as you begin to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Daniel 9:23. Faith in Christ purifies our hearts and propels our prayers, and it also opens our mouth to proclaim the gospel. You can't talk about a God you ain't got no faith in. It's hard to tell somebody about how good a God is that you yourself don't have any faith in. Because, see, when you got faith, you don't worry. When your faith is lacking, I'm not going to say you have no faith, but when your faith is teetering, you tend to worry a little. It don't mean you don't have any faith. It just means your faith muscle is a little weak. It means you haven't exercised it enough. Because, see, we keep trying to live off of the faith that Abraham had some 2,000 years. But see, I need you to start living on the faith that you've seen God do things in your life. I need you to start living on the faith of what you've seen God do in your life and the lives of your family members and the lives of your coworkers and the lives of the people you go to church with. I need you to start living on that faith, on what the Bible says now faith, right now faith. See, what if we started to have the same faith in God we have in the chair we sit in? Oh, don't miss this. What if we start having the faith in God that we had on the brakes in our car? What if we, I'm talking about that instantaneous, no thought process faith. What if we just start, because we got faith. See, we don't even test it. We got faith that when I get in my car and I put the key in the ignition, or if I push the button, whatever kind of car it is you got, we got faith that the bad boy going to start, and that we got faith that, yes, I'm going to get on this expressway and I'm going to do 75, 80 miles an hour, and I got faith that when I push the brake, the car is going to come to a stop. I don't question it. I just have faith in the brand. I got faith in the mechanic. I got faith in the auto builders. I got faith in everybody else. I got faith in the brake fluid. I got faith in the brake pads. I got faith in the rotors. Why? Because I just believe that when I put my foot on the brake, the car is going to come to a stop. What would happen to the church? Holy Ghost in here. What would happen to the church if we came up and just all of a sudden just had the same faith in God that we have in our cars? What if I had the same faith in God that I do every time when I walk into this studio and I prop my behind down in this chair, the faith I have that I'm not going to end up on the ground? Why? Because I got faith that I took the chair out the box and I put all the screws in it myself, and that I took the time to make sure every one of them was tight. Not that it still can't come loose, but I just have that, I have that undeniable faith that I'm going to sit down and my butt ain't going to hit the floor. Dude, what if we had the same kind of faith in God? Huh? What if we had the same kind of faith in God that today or whatever day you get paid is payday, and that my money going to be in the bank? Come on, somebody. What would happen if you had the same faith in God that you have in Chase Bank? That when I go to the bank, my money's still going to be there. I ain't got to question it. I know what's supposed to be there, and I know it's there. What if we had the same kind of faith? That's a sermon right there. Somebody write, what time is it? It's 1:22. I need to go back and get this because I can preach this thing right here. What if we had that kind of faith? That's the title right there. Because, see, we do all these other things without thought. We don't have no meeting. We don't have to have no discussion. We just do these things without any equivocation or provocation. We just do them because we just have this unabashed faith that these things will just work. Oh, but when it comes to God, there's all types of questions. Oh, when it comes to God, we got to have a meeting. Oh, I need to pray about this a little bit longer. Oh, I got, no. See, I need you to have faith that when you walk in the door. See, here's the deal about, no, I ain't going to do it. Let me go number four. But see, you got to have the kind of faith that when God sends you out, if you've been unemployed for years, and you got to have faith that when the interview finally comes, that God is going to say, hey, you ain't got to worry. I ain't even got to pray about it. I prayed before I went to the interview. I already had faith that God was going to be with me in the interview. And then I had faith that if God said this is mine, it's mine, and ain't nothing you can do about it. See, that's real faith. But see, our faith is we leave the interview and we praying, oh, Lord, you know how much I need this job. Oh, God, I hope that they do this. God, I got to be able to feed this person. And God, I got bills to pay. And Lord, I got this. And Lord, I got that. See, that's worrying. Huh? Thank you, Angela Johnson. His faith, his record is flawless. Mustard seed. See, we got mustard seed faith in these inanimate objects, but we ain't got faith in a living God. Oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, Lord. Help me, Holy Ghost. Help me right now. Help me. Help me get through this thing and get through these last 6 minutes. Lord, y'all pray. Pray I get through this. Pray I get. Y'all praying. Are y'all praying, church? Number four says this. Wake up to the urgency of the gospel. Wake up to the urgency of the gospel. The writer says this, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The writer says, a revived church is a gospel advancing church.
Oh.
He says, it is a church that unashamedly brings the good news of Jesus to a world in desperate need of it. He says, we must wake up to the need to share the gospel. He says, can you hear the voices of those who passed? Uh-huh. He says, can you hear the voices of those who passed on to the next life? He says, some are leaning on the banister of heaven, calling down. Others are looking up from the flames of hell, screaming out. Both have the same message. Tell others so they can experience hope in the next life. The writer says, gospel urgency requires gospel fluency. In other words, if people in your church are motivated to share the good news of Jesus, but can't articulate the message in a clear and compelling way, then it will lead to nowhere. Come on, somebody. You can be motivated to share the good news. But if I don't know how to articulate this thing, if we're not teaching you, this is where discipling comes in. If we're not teaching you how to properly articulate the gospel, then we're failing you as a church. And let's just be honest, church. We failed our members because they cannot go out and articulate the good news. Yeah, we've taught them how to shout. We've taught them how to dance. We've taught them how to do backflips. We done took them in the back room, and we done taught them how to speak in tongues. We done taught them how to put oil on folk. We done taught them how to do all of the church stuff. But we have not taught them the basics on how to tell somebody else about the goodness of Jesus. Yes, I said it. Hey, God. I wish we would start to teach that. We done taught them about tithing and all of that, but we have not taught them about the goodness of God. We have not taught them how to express themselves in the goodness of God. We have not taught them how to give the good news. My. That was number four. Let me go. Number five says this. A wake-up call to the potential in youth. A wake-up call to the potential in youth. I got 3 minutes. My God, I got 3 minutes. A wake-up call to the potential in youth. The writer says this. He says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. 1 Corinthians 1:27. The writer says, since there's nothing more foolish than the typical American teenager, we shouldn't underestimate these people as potent agents of revival. He says, God loves to use the unlikely to accomplish the unimaginable because it brings unbelievable glory to him. I could fall out my chair right now. He says, God loves to use the unlikely to accomplish the unimaginable because it brings unbelievable glory to him. See, God likes to use the ones that don't look like they ought to have the position. God like to grab the ones that don't look like they belong. Well, you know, he didn't grow up in them circumstances. Well, he didn't grow up in the church and he didn't always serve the Lord. And then he left and he went and did this or she went and did that. You know, so her background only shouldn't allow for her to be there. But see, them the ones that God uses. Somebody come here, David, shepherd boy, you out there with sheep. You don't fit the mold of king, but I'm going to use you so I can get the glory. Come here, Abraham. I know where you're from. I know what you did, but I'm going to use you anyway. Come here, Moses. I know who you are. I know who raised you. I know what you did. I know you killed them folk. You killed that soldier, but I can use you anyway. Come on, somebody. And here I got to go. Father God, we bless you right now. God, we bless you for who you are, God. We bless you just simply for who you are, God. We thank you in advance for the things that you're going to continue to do. And God, we thank you for especially for what you've already done. But God, we just thank you just for being you. And we lift your name right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I got to go, y'all. I'm going to post this number five in here. But I got to go. Y'all stay blessed. And I prompt, man, look here. Get ready to do some real work. Stop playing church. Do some real work. I know. I got to go, Kim Tony. I know. She said, you better stop and I got to go. Y'all stay blessed. I will see y'all on Monday. Keep your head on the swivel. And y'all pray for me because bowling started on Saturday, right? Y'all pray for me. Pray for me. Love y'all, man. I got to go. Y'all stay blessed. TTLO. We are out of here. Yay! Ha ha ha.